We are beginning to talk about Christ's passion, so we're looking in Mark 14, 32 through 72. Christ's sufferings begin is the title of the message. Christ's sufferings begin. And by way of introduction this morning, we're going to look throughout this message at his things. His people, Christ's people and his things. John 1:11 says he came unto his own and his own received him not. So when Christ came, he came to his own things, the things he had created. And his own people, the Jews, received him not. And we're going to look at that this morning and see that lived out in the Passion week in the beginning of this. So the first thing we'll look at is suffering in his garden. Suffering in his garden, verses 32 through 41. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John. And this was Christ's inner circle. These were his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. So Jesus is not suffering physically at this point. He's not been taken and crucified. He's not been beaten by the Roman soldiers. He's not had those things happen, but he is suffering in his soul. He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And a lot of times, you know, suffering with us begins in our minds. We begin to get afraid of things that are going to happen. We begin to get weighed down with our fears and with our anxieties. And so Christ here is weighed down with what's coming. The fact that he's going to be delivered to the hands of sinful men. The fact that he's going to die. And he says to his disciples, his inner circle, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. He says, y'all wait here and watch. Stay awake. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Now, as we read a little later on, that is, he's praying that the hour when he's turned over to the hands of sinful men might pass. He's praying if there's some way for this not to happen, let it not happen. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. So Jesus, in his humanity, of course he had perfect humanity, but in his humanity he shrinks from going to the cross. And in his deity, he's going to go. That's his mission. But in his humanity, he shrinks from it and he says, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. So he said, your humanity is weak in this kind of a situation. You may have a good spirit. You may be ready to fight. You may think that you can get, remember that Peter's already said that if all people deny him, he will never deny him. He's already said that. He's already said, I will never deny you. And Jesus says, Y'all need to watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. So he wakes them up again, and they don't know what to say. They've fallen asleep again. So here's Jesus in his garden, this beautiful land that he had created, the nation of Israel. He's there, and he's in his garden, and his disciples fall asleep during this most important time, the time when he's heading to the cross and he's about to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, and when all this is going to happen, and they let him down. They fall asleep. And they didn't know what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It's enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So he said it's about to happen. Matthew Henry wrote, alas, even believers often look at the Redeemer's sufferings in a drowsy manner, and instead of being ready to die with Christ, they are not even prepared to watch with him 1 hour. And so it was with his disciples. Now the second thing we're going to see is that not only did Jesus suffer in the garden, but he was betrayed by his disciple. Verses 42 through 52. Remember that Judas Iscariot was Jesus' disciple. Jesus had called Judas. He was his disciple. And he was betrayed by him. So Jesus says, rise up, let's go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. So he says, y'all need to wake up, get up, let's go. It's time. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And of course, in other accounts, we read that Jesus says to Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? That's what he did. The Judas kiss. And he's been betrayed. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, he's not identified here, but John identifies this zealot as Simon Peter. John 18:10 says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. So here's a man, Simon Peter, who would fight for Christ. But later on that evening, he was afraid to die for him. Sometimes the easiest thing to do is to fight for Christ. But to lay down our lives and take up our cross is a hard thing. And may God give us grace to do that. And Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. This was prophesied that this would happen. The Lord would be taken, delivered to the hands of sinful men. Indeed, he was with them in the temple, daily teaching. They could have taken him, but they were afraid of the crowds. They didn't want to take him there. They wanted to take him privately. And as we studied last week, they were going to wait until after all the feast days were over. But instead, they got a bit of luck when Judas Iscariot comes to them, and Judas, ever wanting to make some money, comes to them and says, I would like to betray the Lord. What will you give me? And they offer him some silver. But this was prophesied that it would happen. So they all forsook him and fled. So all the disciples run away. They all flee. And verse 51, there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him. And the young men laid hold on him. These were the soldiers. The soldiers laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. So he probably was not one of the disciples because the Bible says they all forsook him and fled. Perhaps, as John Gill speculates, it's a neighbor who was in bed asleep and was awakened, and he follows with a linen cloth or a sheet wrapped about him and then runs away naked when the soldiers try to grab him. At any rate, the young man's not identified. And Jesus was then tried by his high priest. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This was the Jewish high priest. This was his high priest, and he was tried by him. Verses 53 through 65. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. Now, Warren Wiersbe says both the Jewish trial and the Roman trial were in three stages. The Jewish trial was opened by Annas, the former high priest, John 18, 13 through 24. It then moved to the full council to hear witnesses, Mark 14, 53 through 65, and then to an early morning session for the final vote of condemnation, Mark 15, 1. Jesus was then sent to Pilate, Mark 15, 1 through 5, John 18, 28 through 38, who sent him to Herod, Luke 23, 6 through 12, who returned him to Pilate, Mark 15, 6 through 15, John 18, 39 through 19, 6. All these people are trying to, they want Jesus crucified, but they say we don't have the power to put him to death. They had to wait till morning to legally have a trial, so they waited till morning. It's illegal before that. They wait, then they send him on, and he goes back and forth to Pilate, to Herod, back to Pilate. Everybody's trying to get rid of Jesus. Everybody's trying to wash their hands of culpability in this. And Pilate finally is forced to make the decision by the crowd. And he gives them a choice between a criminal, Barabbas, and Jesus. And he assumes they will choose to crucify the criminal Barabbas, and instead they choose Jesus. Pilate yielded to the cry of the mob and delivered Jesus to be crucified. So back to Mark, verse 54, and Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bare false witness against him, and their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witnesses agree together. Their witness didn't agree together. So the chief priest and the scribes and all that crowd had no doubt paid all these false witnesses to come. How crooked and corrupt these religious leaders were, but that's what they had done. But their witnesses couldn't agree. The Bible taught in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, that you had to have two witnesses to condemn somebody. And of course, the witnesses had to agree, but these didn't. Verse 60, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? what is it which these witness against thee? So the high priest knows that these witnesses are false, that they're fake. But they're having a sham trial. So he says, what is it that these people witness against you? Aren't you going to answer anything? He's trying to get Jesus to incriminate himself. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? They knew who the Christ was. They knew that God had a son. It's in the Old Testament. The book of Proverbs. What is his name and what's his son's name, if thou canst tell? Or maybe that's Psalms. I can't remember. At any rate, it's in the Old Testament. And so, and the Messiah was prophesied in the Old Testament multiple times. The Jews knew that Jesus had a son. Art thou the Christ, or that God had a son? Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So Jesus says it plainly, I am. That's the Old Testament construction that God used to identify himself. I am who I am. Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. I've talked to people who aren't Christians that have said, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be the Son of God. Well, of course he did. This is as plain as day. Let's read it again. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Daniel 7:13, the Bible says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. The Jews all looked at this as a prophecy of the Messiah. And Jesus uses this same language. He says, I am, you shall see the Son of Man. He identifies himself as the Son of Man. That's a messianic term. And then he talks about coming in the clouds. And so they would have identified this as him saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, I'm the Son of God. Mark 14:55, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. So they said they wanted the Messiah to come, but they didn't want the kind of Messiah that Jesus was. If he'd come in and overthrown the Roman armies and been on the sides of the high priest and the priest and the scribes and all the corrupt religious leaders and political leaders, then they would have embraced it. But he wasn't. So they reject him. They spit on him and hit him and cover up his face and say, prophesy. Strike him with the palms of their hands. Now Jesus was also denied by his friend. He was denied by his friend, 66 through 72. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. And so Peter, who had been so bold earlier that evening, is now scared. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. So the rooster crowed once. And a maid saw him again. This is another maid. And began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. So he had the Galilean accent. It's like sometimes we can tell from where people are from by their accents. But he had that accent. There's a North Georgia accent. There's a South Georgia accent. There's a different northern accents. They can tell. I can tell. Michigan sounds unique, but other than that, I really can't tell. But surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. So Peter invokes curses on himself. He swears. He does everything he can to get out of this situation because he does not want to be arrested and die. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Peter is a strong man, and he's a fighter, and he had failed under pressure. It's understandable. Jesus had predicted it. Peter repents, and later Jesus gave him a time to publicly repent. Simon, lovest thou me? And as we read this, we see that Jesus is betrayed by his own people. He is suffering in his own garden. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And I wonder if Jesus was able to keep going and to forgive people. You know, when he was crucified, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So I wonder if Jesus was able to do that when his own had done what they had done to him. I wonder why we react the way we do when family and friends and loved ones hurt us. Because we often react with a lot of bitterness towards those things. And Jesus, who is our Lord and our example, kept going in the face of this. It's also interesting that because these people, now I understand that the high priest, the scribes, priests, most of them weren't saved. You know, they were wicked people, but at the same time, they were Jews. They were his people. You know, all people ultimately belong to God, even if they're not saved. So they're his people, and it's interesting how, because they were, it was his people, his situation, that everything worked according to God's plan. It was God's plan for Jesus to go to the cross. The Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So it had always been God's plan. From the time that man fell, God had planned this redemption. And so it was God's plan, and everything worked according to his plan, even up to Judas betraying him. Judas made a choice to do it, but it fell into God's plan. God's plan was worked out. And don't you know, in our lives, when we face opposition and we face problems and we face setbacks and we face all these things, that God is ultimately in control of things and He's working out His plan. And we can rest in that plan. We can rest in God's control of these situations. So, His people, His garden, His priest, His friend betrayed Him. But Jesus kept going to the cross for us. And if anyone's here or listening and is not saved, Jesus went all the way to the cross for you. He died on the cross. He paid the price for your sins and the sins of the world. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the dead, and He offers eternal life to you as a gift. And you can receive Christ today and have all your sins forgiven and have eternal life and know that you're going to heaven when you die. That's a wonderful thing. He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you a purpose for living. He'll give you a new life when you believe in Him and receive Him by faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank You for the work You're doing in this place. I thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, that You went all the way to the cross for us, that You've saved us by Your grace. I pray that You would give us grace to live like Christians, to forgive like Christians, to do what we ought to do as Christians. We ask it, Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. We'll stand and sing the verse of Amazing Grace.